Now, Richard, I was trying to do the math, actually, on how long we have known each other for. It's somewhere around...
You know I love to do math.
What's that? Yeah, and you do love math. That's true. I think it's somewhere around like 25 years. Maybe 24 years?
Yeah, well, count back till you were... And I guess.
Something like that. Yeah. To 10 or 15. I'm terrible with dates. But Richard was my youth leader. Yeah. And took some sort of interest in this, you know, very clumsily put together young man. And with a team of professionals, including Pastor Terry, managed to get me all the way through high school and into young adulthood. And Richard has been a consistent mentor in my life for all that time. We did my wife Amber and I did our premarital conversations with Richard and his lovely wife Cheryl, who's also been a huge part of my life as well. And they are a large part of why I am the way I am today. So if that's good, then you can thank them afterwards. If it's bad, you can offer them feedback. But Richard has been such a good mentor for me. He's never been afraid to tell me the truth, which sometimes I'm excited about and sometimes I'm excited later, like down the road. And has also been a really singular voice in my life. Because Richard is a scientist. And that's not something I say lightly, because he's drilled into me what that exactly means. But also like a passionate believer in Jesus Christ. And a person who lives a really connected life between what he values and the way his life actually looks. And I just found that very inspiring for a great many of years. And so I'm excited to have Richard share with us this morning. So Richard, would you like to share with us a verse that changed your life?
I'm excited to. You're like the only guy that calls me doctor, by the way.
Well, I just felt, you know,
well, it's true.
We're introducing someone.
It's true, true, but you're the only guy who actually says that. So all right, I'm really glad to be up here with you and to share with all of you, my church family. I'm excited for this. I'm excited to share verses that changed my life. Terry asked me if I would consider doing this a couple of months ago, and I said I would think about it, and very quickly said yes. But I think I'm going to come at it differently. I probably think about it differently than some of the other people might. And he said, "I'm counting on it. I expect that because that." Maybe it's that scientific mindset, I'm not sure. But one of the ways that I've been thinking about it differently, and I've been really encouraged by many of the verses that, all of the verses that I've heard shared about over the last few months, is how they kind of got dropped into people's lives. That in some moment, there was like this, I don't know if it's up there, but there's this like lightning rod moment in people's lives that they can always look back to and said, that was where I was. I was standing on this beach. I was standing on this mountaintop. I was crying in my bed. Whatever, wherever you were when that lightning rod moment of a scripture was delivered by text or popped into your head, however it came there, it's a moment that changed your life. It's a scripture that changed your life in a moment. But that's not the only way that scripture changes our life. And when I was thinking about what's the verse that changed my life, and what immediately leapt to mind did not come to me in a moment. I can't remember the first time I heard or internalized the scripture that we're going to talk about today. Probably I was 6 years old, because it's a parable that you'd learn in Sunday school. And I've read it and heard it and talked about it and thought about it ever since. It's been a 50-year process of this verse changing my life. And that's often how scripture changes our life. It doesn't just happen in a moment, but it happens over time. And so sometimes God works through his scripture, through his word in our lives over the passage of time. And so I thought about that as an image of the Grand Canyon, the Colorado River. Apparently, there's a Flintstones episode where they go to see the Grand Canyon, and it's just a stream. There's no canyon yet because it hasn't actually been formed by the river, because over the passage of time, the rocks are chipped away, the sand is pushed aside, whatever happens, and then gradually this magnificent canyon appears. And God does that in our lives too. We keep coming back to a passage of scripture and, you know, daily he's chipping away at something or moving something to the side or cutting a bit deeper here and there. And it can feel very gentle. On occasion, it can feel rather traumatic, but mostly it feels pretty gentle. And when we look back and we see what he's done in our life over time, then we realize, oh, that did change my life. I am a different person now because of how God has touched me through this scripture. And the parable of the talents is a good example of that for me. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. And I expect that some of us have got those lightning rod moments, and some of us may not, but we all are touched by the scripture that we read and internalize and meditate on a daily basis. And so I'd encourage you, meditate on it on a daily basis. Let God slowly change your life through the scripture, through his word, through his truth. And when you look back, you'll see I'm a different person because of it.
Yeah, it was when Richard shared this with me, I had this kind of like, oh my gosh. Yeah, like all these stories. And it just happens to be the ones that I notice happen to be like proximate to crises, tends to be the way that the Lord brings like 8 years of, you know, or 20 odd years, 40 years of studying something. But I was like, what? I would hate to create the impression that we're all need to go stand on a cliff somewhere and wait for the Lord to yell at us, right? Like, I just might be particularly thick-headed. That might just be what it takes for him to speak, get me to pay attention. But I love that. I was reminded in 1 Corinthians, there's this piece of scripture there where it's talking about how to navigate the whole dynamic of being with the Gentiles and being with the Jewish people. And it's a really, and this is like the most complicated social dynamic in the church at this stage, right? And they're talking about, how does that work? How do you navigate all that? And then there's this great portion in 1 Corinthians 9 where it says, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And I love that verse because I've had lots of instances where I have overestimated my physical ability. Like this morning, I was exercising and I overestimated my physical ability. It's taking so much effort for me to hold this microphone up right now. In order to brush my teeth this morning, I had to move my head down towards my hand because I couldn't bring it above my shoulder, okay? That's me overestimating my physical ability, but it takes years of training. You can't just like put running shoes on and go run a marathon. You know, you just won't make it. And I love that picture. And I think it's important as a church we acknowledge that the way that the Bible treats this life as a Christian is as a lifelong athlete, that it's the discipline of reading these scriptures and being shaped by them a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, being able to run one more kilometer, one more kilometer, one more kilometer. That's what prepares us for the race. And so to never diminish the slow work of formation, because there's so much good in that.
Cool, that's good. That's really good. We're gonna, before let's read the scripture together. Before we do that, we'll say something else together, which you all know what that is. If you've been here for more than 2 weeks in a row, you'll know what's coming very soon. I know many of you, and I've known many of you for a long time. Some of you, just getting to know, meeting new people all the time, is that I feel like we've been part of this church, like, forever, but also we started attending regularly on Sunday, not even just a year ago. So it's been a really fun year of reconnecting with old friends that we've been in church with forever in different ways, and then meeting new people. But the first time I was actually here was the 10th anniversary Sunday. Pastor Terry invited us, and I was so glad to be able to come. If I'm invited somewhere, I'll go. My bar is pretty low. Someone's usually, oh, okay, I'm there. But so we came, and then Mandela came up on the stage, and he sang, "This is my Bible." Remember that? That was, I don't know if that was the first time that he did that, but that was super cool. And so I was kind of clapping along and I was participating, but we weren't reading it all together or saying it all together. So I was kind of really enjoying it, and known Mandela forever as well. I'd never actually heard him sing. So that was really cool. But my first interaction with it this past year when we came for the first Sunday, Terry said, well, let's all say this together. And then he just like launched into it. And I couldn't remember what it was. And it came up on the screen. I'm like, I don't know. I can't even read this fast enough to start saying it. I'm not saying it. Did I join a cult? Like, I don't know what's coming next. Like, I can't say it until I'm sure I know what this is. But I, you know what? I say it every Sunday now because it took me no time at all to realize that what we speak about the Bible every Sunday is scripture. Everything in our declaration is from the Word of God, and it is elegantly put together. And I asked Derek, how much work did it take? And he said, some. It did. they put effort. Our pastors put effort into how we declare the Word of God is active in our lives. I'm so appreciative that you actually, you're going to make me say it. I'm glad you put the effort in, because if it was like, oh, he saw it on a bumper sticker, I would kind of check out. But they thought through and searched and knew that what they said is Bible. So let's all say it together. Let's put it up on the screen. This is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do. I have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart, receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. So be it. Awesome. Right on. Well, let's read the scripture together. The other consequence of me thinking about this differently is you've got to read a whole bunch of scriptures, not just two verses, because it's a whole story. But let's read it along together. I'll read it from the Word here, and then we'll have it up on the screen. If you have your Bible, you can open up it, or you can look behind me on the screen and see it. The parable in the New Living, it's called the parable of the three servants. I remember it as the parable of the talents, and it goes like this. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on his trip. Then the servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money, and he earned 5 more. And the servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master returned from his trip, and he called them to give an account of how they had used his money. And the servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward and with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise, and he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received 2 bags of silver came forward, and the master, he said, Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. And the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. Now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. And then the servant with 1 bag of silver came, and the master, he said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops that you did not plant, gathering crops that you did not cultivate. I was afraid. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops and didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from the servant who give it to the one with 10 bags of silver, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And now throw this useless servant into the utter darkness, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That is a sad ending to a story. Oh.
Well, for one of them, it's a sad ending.
Yeah. Well, let's, on a happier note, The guy with five, yeah. Well, how has this verse changed me over time? This is my Bible declaration. One of the things about having scripture totally change my thinking over time is this passage, the story's become almost a lens that I look through now. It shapes how I see, well, almost everything, actually. It shapes how I see money, obviously, and servants, I guess, but also abilities, faithfulness, even salvation, giving. So many aspects of daily life I look at through this lens that has been colored by this scripture. And the first thing that jumps out at me is, of course, the master gives each of his servants money to hold on to and to use. And so they have whatever he says they can have. And I have whatever God says I can have. And everything I have is what God gave me, and it's what he said I could have. That's the first thing that jumps out at me. And so then it leads to the obvious question, well, how much do I have? And how much did they have in this story? And so one guy, actually, if you look in other translations, sometimes it's silver, sometimes it's gold, sometimes it's talents, sometimes it's bags. Bags is very nondescript. How big was this bag? But it turns out the meaning of that is that the bag was very large, because a talent is a very large amount. It was a measure of weight, and they would measure out silver and gold. NIV actually says it was bags of gold or talents of gold. Sometimes it's silver. But in any case, it was a large amount. And I looked into what a talent is, and no one really knows, because it meant something different pretty much every year of the Bible. They kind of changed it slightly. It's currency, right? So, like, if you imagine you came back 1,000 years from now and wanted to understand the difference between a dollar, oh, is it a Canadian dollar or a U.S. dollar, you know, or a euro? Like, and it changed. So we don't really know how much a talent was, but there's a few measures of talent that have kind of survived through, and we can look at them all and realize they're all big. But one that I really like is the measure of weight. And the Babylonians actually developed this measure of weight, a talent. Sometimes it's around 30 kilos. In the New Testament, they had something called the heavy common talent, which is about 60 kilos, a double. I like that one because this is bigger. But I like that one actually because it's the weight of basically a person. The average human being weighs about that. Weight about that at that time, 60 kilos. So that weight was the weight of a person. That's really interesting to me. The other way to think about talents is it's a currency. It's an amount of money. And so a talent was equivalent of 6,000 denarii. A denarii would break down into a day's wage. And so by doing the math, you could see that a talent of silver was equal to 20 years of wages. They were handed 20 years of wages. Why is that significant? Well, to me anyway, the average lifespan back then was, you know, they had a lot more sickness and all those kinds of things, so they didn't always all live as long as they could. And so the average lifespan, working lifespan, was until about the age of 40. Of course, you became an adult at the age of 20 as a Jew, and so you had about 20 years to earn on average. And if you were a laborer, you would earn 6,000 denarii. So this amount is the weight of a person, maybe? Or you could think about it as all the money that they will earn in a lifetime. Either way, when I see that God hands this money to these servants, he's saying, you're worth your weight in gold. Here is everything that you can make. I'm making a lifetime investment in you. So it's not just a lot, it coincides with you and your lifetime and everything that you have and everything that you will have. That's what we have, and that's where it comes from. God gives us everything that we have. And then he's the master and they're the servant. So he's actually not just giving it to you, is he? He's actually, can you hold this for me? Right? It's not even yours. So how much is he giving you? Everything and also zero. Because none of it is yours. Right? And so he gives it to us with purpose, but that purpose is not a reward. And it could be prideful, I think that the things that we have are ours. Even if you started with something that God gave you, if you went out and did something with it, you would think, I worked hard. I created this new pile of money. It's mine. This is what I made. I created this thing. And so, thanks God for giving me a good start in life, and now I've made it on my own, thanks to you. Like, you could think that way. You could think that way, but that's not what a servant, that's not how a servant thinks, right? A servant thinks, oh, I've been handed this thing. So a talent is a lot. It's everything. But when he gets them all back at the end, he says, you have been faithful in handling a small amount. That's what he tells the guy with two. And then the guy with five comes and is like, well, surely that's a bigger amount. No, it's not. You have been faithful in handling a small amount. So a talent is a really big thing. It's a lifetime of effort and value and success. But it's also just a small amount. It's nothing. But it's everything, but it's nothing. A talent is that's a mystical property, I guess, of that bag of money. It's a lot and a little all at the same time.
And I really like that insight, Richard, that, you know, it's a lot and it's not a lot. Like, it's a lot to the servants because they owe nothing. And they've been given this. And then I often wonder, like, what the back end of this conversation looks like. Because like you said, it's not a reward. So when they come and they say, this is what I've earned, he says, okay, great, here's more responsibility.
Yeah, it's not. So the New Living captures that word with responsibility really, really well, I think. We'll come back to the word earned, because I read it in the New Living earlier this week, and I wrote my notes, and then I corrected my notes. I actually looked up a word in Greek, so there. Something I thought I'd never do in my life, because I always was preaching to teens, and in youth ministry, no one cares what the Greek word for something was, so it's not something you ever had to really look up. I'm kidding, I've looked up a few, but we'll come back to earned in a bit. So this is the thing. Where did it come from? And so Brody, pay attention. I do like my math and my science thinking, and Plato has always been someone who's kind of appealed to me because of math. So you might think of him as a philosopher who's actually also very influential in mathematics. And I think math is beautiful. It's a beautiful creation of God, and it reflects our universe. And for Plato, it did too. He had this idea that everything that ever exists or ever will or did exist already exists. It's out there, and then it's manifested into our existence. So there is an absolute truth, and there's an absolute source of everything. It comes from somewhere, and it comes to us. And so we don't create things. They come to us. And we might feel like we create things, but really they're just being manifested into our existence in the mindset of Plato, this Platonic thought, which he applied to mathematics, which is how I actually learned about this thing. And that really kind of appealed to me as well as a creative person. And a lot of us, like, you know, we think of ourselves as creative people. We do things with the things we have. We create things. We put in effort and we create things. But are we really creating something? Or is more just coming to us? And I think at best it's a partnership, but I don't think of creative act as the same way as I think of creation. And I'm really glad that things come to me and I don't have the burden of having to create them myself. So I kind of share that view of Plato. And babies, we're talking about, Derek and I were talking about this. So the peekaboo game, you know, you play with babies. So before babies really can grasp everything, they can't really grasp the idea that things are always there unless they can see them or sense them. And so if I were to take this glass away from Derek and he was, you know, 2 months old, he'd be like, whoa. But even more miraculous is when I bring it back. Right? Like, what?
Magic.
Blowing yeah. my mind here. And to me, that's kind of like what Plato thinks, is that the things come to us. And so babies are totally fine with the idea that things come to them. And when they're there. And when they're gone, but then if they come back, it's like this amazing miracle again, that something came back. And then we lose that. We need to. It turns out you can't even stand upright and walk if you can't actually lose that marvel, but so it's a good thing we do. But part of it is really kind of this genuine appreciation that things come to us, which I suppose we're born with, and then quickly lose and live a life of trying to get that back. And it can be a way that our pride is shown, that we maybe we did get a good start from God, but then we turned into something amazing, and that was all me. And I'm willing to share some of that with God. I might even give him 10%. You know, like, he actually did help me get my start in life anyway. So I owe it to him a little bit to, you know, give him something back of mine. But it's not mine. It's not mine. It's God's. Everything that comes to us, we have what we have because he says we have it. I have what I say. I have what he says I can have. Now, and I can do whatever I want with that. I could bury it in the backyard. But I also have the opportunity to do what he says I can do. And maybe what he gave you is a clue to what you can do. Because we take what we're given and we do what he's laid out for us to do. And so that's the second point that really jumps out at me from this parable. And you can see how, as I read the declaration that we have about the Word of God, how this verse has become the lens through which I look at things. But it's in here. The guy with five produced five more. The guy with two produced two more. Right? The guy with one, he had a bit of a problem with that. And he buried it and kept it for himself and then gave it. He did give it back, but he did keep it for himself. Why did he give one guy one guy two, one guy five? Well, he gave it to them based on their abilities. And so that tells me we all have different abilities, and at different times our different abilities might mean we need different things. And it might seem like one guy was getting more, but one guy was getting less. But in fact, they were all getting a small thing, remember? Right? So God gives you what you need to do what he says that you can do. And so, if you don't think you have enough, you're probably not valuing what God's given you highly enough. I'm not just talking about money in my pocket. Do I have enough money to get through the week? That's not what I'm talking about at all. Do you see yourself as a small person with no voice or no influence, no talents, no resources, no ability to actually change anything in the world? That's not true. You have everything that you need to do what God has called you to do. And if you don't think you do have enough, you're not valuing what God gave you highly enough. The first servant, the third servant, I guess, depends on which way you think, he didn't think he had, he didn't value what he had. He buried it in the ground. He actually just stored it. And there's actually another parable about a guy who stored money. He was actually in Matthew chapter 24, I think he was, and he's the rich guy who had a barn and wanted a bigger barn so he could store even more. And so he built a bigger barn and then he stored his grain. He just stored it. He kept it. It didn't do anything other than fill up his barn. He just stored it. And that was not what God intended when he gave him all that grain, because he had everything he needed to do what God had called him to do with all this grain, but he stored it. And it was more than he could eat. He even said, "It's my extra grain. I'm just going to store it." He stored something he could never hope to eat, because he had no idea that what he had was from God, and God had ideas of what he could do with it.
And I think, too, one of the things that I love about this, when we were talking about it earlier, Richard, is that, you know, when we take a look at the fact that, you know, in this parable, the master gives the servants these different, you know, amounts of bags of money, you know, 60 kilo bags of money, that when it comes back, they, you know, the guy that had five made five, the guy that had two made two. And the response of the master is the same. Like, he's not more impressed with the first guy because he brought back five. He gave him five. He just put it to work and made more. And then the second one comes back and he makes two, and he doesn't go, "Well, that's all right. It's not five, but, you know, B plus. Like, he doesn't undervalue that, because he's evaluating them individually. The guy that had one brings back this like dirty mud soaked bag of silver and plops it on the ground. And his criticism of him is like, if you had just put this to work, even like mildly, it would have been worth more. Like, you just didn't do anything with it. And so I think that, you know, what you referenced there, you might, I'm not like this person, I'm not like that person. I mean, I catch myself all the time comparing myself to others and feeling like hopelessly inadequate. Social media is terrible for me. And like, why can't I be cool like that person, or the platform that that person does? But he's not even paying attention to that. Like, the comparison metric is completely meaningless to him. The only thing he's comparing me to is me. The only thing that he's holding me to account for is what he's just given me. And I'm not going to be able to stand before him at, you know, the end of time where we meet with God and say, "Well, I did more than they did." God will be like, "What are you talking about? Like, this is not, has nothing to do with them. It's nothing to do with this person. It's what did I give you, and how did you apply what I gave to you?" And it's really, really hard for us, because we're taught from a really young age to compare ourselves to others, right? Like, "Well, who got an A on the test? Oh, I only got a B. You know, who was the fastest runner in track and field? Oh, I only got a participation ribbon. That's all I ever got, by the way." You know, we're taught that this is, and I'm not saying that, you know, competitiveness is bad or anything like that, but it's so drilled into us, that we can't help but look at Christendom as this like comparative ranking of like how, who's the five talents person and who's the two talents person. And it's not, it doesn't mean anything to God. All he's looking at is, what have you done with what I've given to you? And I love how it just cuts the knees out from underneath so much of that dysfunction, that poison that we swallow of like, "Well, what do I look like compared to this person, compared to that person?" is meaningless to God. All he wants to know is, how have you done with what I've given you?
That's exactly right. Well, I guess on that note, I don't have a 60 kilo bag of gold at home, or five of them. They did all get different amounts, and if that talent was equal to a lifetime's salary as a laborer, that's the one. That was kind of like the lowest amount you could make in that society, was 6,000 denarii in your lifetime. That was like the minimum expectation. Two could be someone who, you know, someone who had a better job, or a job that paid more than the laborer, or, you know, they're all good jobs, but some would pay more. They might expect to make two talents of money over their lifetime. Some might have an even higher paying job and expect to make five. So this story actually applies to all of us, regardless of how much money we have in our pockets or in our bank accounts or wherever we keep it. Don't bury it in your backyard. It's a terrible idea. But wherever you have it, how much ever you have, the story applies to you. And if that was like $3 million, that's 60 kilos of gold is $3.2 million. Five talents of gold is $15 million. And you might be thinking, "But Richard, I don't have $15 million. Well, most of us don't. It's interesting that he actually taught us a parable that we can't really relate to in one sense, right? And is it the most important sense? It's actually a pretty important sense, but he wasn't just talking about the parable of the talents. This is part of a long conversation he was having with his followers on the Mount of Olives. He shared a number of stories, and they were continuous. And as Pastor Eric loves to say, you know, it's good if you can take out the chapter markers and the verse markers of the Bible sometime. And if you just keep reading, because he tells this story that none of them can relate to. $15 million. I'm never going to have that. I'm disqualified from serving God. He obviously means that the rich people are going to carry the load for the kingdom of God, and I'll be I'll just squeak through, right? But he tells this parable, the talents, and then he doesn't even barely draw a breath before he starts in on the next story, which explains the parable of talents, because the people he were talking to could never hope to amass this kind of money. But then he started talking about the parable of the sheep and the goats, the story of the sheep and the goats. It's not about going to heaven or hell. That story is not about that. That's kind of how it gets used mostly, you better look out because eternal torment is just around the corner if you don't do what you're supposed to do. And then some of them go to heaven, some of them go to hell. And that, again, the parable of talents has kind of shaped my view on how I even see salvation. And so I don't feel like salvation is being saved from something. It's being saved into something. It's being brought into a family, not being saved from something. We don't experience that anymore because we're in the family. We've been saved into a family where God says you're worth your weight in gold. And I have things for you to do. We don't do the things we do to be saved. We get to do the things we get to do because we are. And so we have opportunities, and the opportunities that Jesus shared in the story of the sheep and the goats, those are the opportunities that all of us have every day. God, when did I ever have the chance to serve you? Did you ever take someone into your home? Did you ever share a meal with someone? Did you ever come alongside someone who is sick or struggling? Did you ever share encouragement? Did you ever lift someone up in my name? Right? You can earn a ton of money and put your name on the side of a big building that does a lot of good for people. But that's not doing something in Jesus' name. That's doing something in the Liggins Family Memorial, blah, 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 center. That's doing it in my name. But if you just share a glass of water, another pair, as simple as sharing a glass of water, sharing a meal, clothing someone who is naked, helping someone who's afraid, comforting someone who is sick, those are the opportunities that we have every day. Every day we have the opportunity to do what God has called us to do. And you have everything that you need to do what God has called you to do. We need to recognize that we have what we have, and it's worth everything that we need. And God has called us into his family where we have immense opportunity, and we need to recognize the opportunities to live this life, this Christian life. And so it comes down to our choice. I choose to open my wallet. I choose to open my heart to do the things that God has called me to do, to share the things that I have that he's given me to share. I choose to be fruitful. I have what he says I can have. I can do what he says I can do, but I need to choose to do it. I could bury what I have given to me by God for his purpose in my backyard, or I can put it to work. And I would love to be able to say, here's what I have gained to God. Not, I kept this safe for you. All this love you gave me, all this forgiveness you gave me, all this grace that you gave me, all the patience that you gave me, all those things that you gave me, I kept them to myself. I even had more than I needed, so I built a bigger barn and I stored them all so that I could keep them. But if you store love and you store grace and you store patience, you don't have anything. That it actually evaporates by the act of storing it. If you don't use it, if you don't share it, it's nothing. It doesn't exist anymore. You basically spoken out of existence by choice, the things that God has given you, by throwing them out the back door, right? No. I don't want to be that person. I want to be the one who says, I put it to work. And I changed my notes because I read that word earned. The New Living, it says, I earned this money. In the original Greek, which I said I looked up, it says, I gained this money. And I think earned is right, but nuanced, because you earned it for God. And the problem I have with the word earned is it's an opportunity for pride to creep in. When you do something with what you've been given, you don't really earn. You're not making anything for yourself, but you've gained for the kingdom of God.
And I love that this isn't, as Richard said, a parable about money exclusively. It is, and that's the easiest parallel to draw, but it's about so much more than that. And I love that because it's the, you know, even as I work through the process of discipleship and discipline to grow in my capacity to love, as you just said, if I don't actually share that love, then it, like, what is all that work worth? If I grow in my ability to be patient or gracious, but I choose not to actually share that with anyone, or to share it broadly, especially to share it with people who don't know who Jesus is, right? It's all well and good to love people that love us. Jesus says even demons do that, like, congratulations. But if I take this and I hold on to it, and maybe my storehouse is just, I'm only going to give this to my family, or I'm only going to give this to, like, my close friends, or I'm only going to, if we're not liberally sharing this with everyone around us, but then there's this amazing partnership there where I can actually, through discipleship and discipline, grow in my capacity to love. I can exercise that muscle. And then I get to get up the next day and take that new, you know, muscle that I've developed, that capacity to love that I've developed, and I can go out and I can actually use that to love people in a way that I haven't loved them before. Like, I can actually invest in my capacity to embody these values and share it liberally with the world around me as I give them back to God. And I think that that's a beautiful opportunity to choose to participate in that, to choose to hone it, to, you know, grow as the Lord guides me to grow, but then not just to sit there and be like, look how loving I am. I am so patient, nothing bothers me. You know what? That might not be why God's developing patience in you. It might be so you can be around frustrating people, right? Like, it's not just for my peace and my joy and my enjoyment that I get to harbor and, you know, build these things. I don't get joy just so I can sit at home and be like, I am so full of joy. Those miserable people out there will never know what this feels like, right? Like, it's just, I'm given joy so that I can share joy. I'm given love so I can share love. It's not, and this is, to me, I was thinking about this last night, like, the errors that I've made, and that, like, the goal of the gospel is to make me more comfortable, to bring me peace and reduce my ambient level of stress, when really, like, it's so much bigger than that, that we are called to be a light in a dark place, that, you know, you don't light a candle and put it under a basket. All these parables that are throughout all of Jesus' teaching, like I'm honing these things. I'm investing these things. And I love that this parable, that's what the master does. He says, oh, you did such a good job. Here's more responsibility.
Thanks.
You know, you get 100% raise in my expectations of you. Like, that's what you get, right?
Yeah, that's exactly right. We should wrap up. I think we're going to wear out the patience of everybody sitting here. But if you have some extra patience, you can share it with someone else. But I guess in conclusion, we're not God's workers. We're God's family. The church is his bride. And so the idea of doing is not because we must, but it's also because we must. But it's not, we don't have to do things to please God. The things that we do please God. But we don't need to do things to please God, if you get my meaning. Right? The story of the sheep and the goats is when he kind of separates out the people who did the thing, and he says, well done, and he takes joy in the amazing things that we did. There's another parable where he separates the people who did and did not. And he says, go away from me, I never knew you. And the people he says that to were not the people that were doing the looking after the orphans and the sick people. They were the people that said, but didn't I prophesy? Didn't I, you know, pray loudly? Didn't I cast out demons? The people that were doing the religious stuff, if that's all they did, they just were religious. But they didn't find someone in prison and take them, or you know, take someone to their home and find someone in prison and comfort them, you know, clothe someone who was, all those things that God calls us to do, the opportunities that we have. He gives us those opportunities. If all we're doing is just being Christians, then he'll say he doesn't know us. But if we're actively with him doing the things that he's prepared for us to do, he knows us. He knows us. Doing and knowing are kind of like two sides of the same coin. And so don't hear what I'm saying and thinking, well, Richard says I've got to do all this stuff or God's not going to be happy with me. Nothing could be further from the truth. He's told you that you're worth your weight in gold. Mm. And he knows the fruitfulness that can come from that. Mm. He's invested in you. I think that's a good place to leave it, but I would like to do one other thing.
Yeah, let's do it.
We usually start the service by saying together, this is my Bible. But having just gone through the discussion that we've gone through, I wonder if we could all say it together again. And maybe you'll see it a little bit through the lens that I see it, having just contemplated the parable of talents in this way. So could we say that one more time together? Awesome. Let's put it back up on the screen. Yeah, there we go. This, all together, this is my Bible. It is God speaking to me. I am who he says I am. I do what he says I can do, have what he says I can have. I choose to open my heart, receive a word from God that changes my life forever. Amen. That Amen. Is Bible mm-hmm. right there on the screen.
Amen.
Awesome.
Well, thank you, Richard, for sharing with us this morning. I'm gonna pray, and then we're going to have some announcements about all the other things that are going on in the church. But let's pray before we move on. Lord, I thank you so much that we have this opportunity to hear from all you are doing in the lives of others. God, I thank you for Richard and this word that he came to share, for the opportunity to even be up here with him, God, on a personal level. I'm just so thankful, Lord. And God, I pray that we would choose to open our hearts this morning, that we would choose to partner with you, God, in investing all you've given us, Lord, that we would view it as an honor to bear these treasures that you have entrusted us with, Lord, so that we would also move as a people of purpose and intention, willing to see, ready, hoping to see, desiring to see this invested in the world around us, that lives will be shaped and changed by you working through us. So we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.